Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, shucks. Caleb and Jesse left. Well, hopefully they can hear downstairs. I did one of those most embarrassing moments for a pastor. You probably caught it. My brain didn't. I called both little girls Iris, and I didn't call Marcelie Marcelie. I don't know why. Caleb, Jesse, if you could hear me, please forgive me. I know the Lord knew, but I should have known better. But anyways. Also, I forgot to mention that those little slithering things are out. So as you walk through our yard and stuff like that, just be aware that there could be one of those slithery things along the way. We are in the book of Nehemiah, side by side, and revealing how not only did God walk side by side with Nehemiah in the rebuilding of the wall, and we are beyond that now. The gates are hung, and people are recommitting their lives to the Lord. And we saw the first half of that last week, and we'll see the second half this week, and just how committed they are to following after God. I have shared with you that, you know, there was a time in my life where I passionately pursued God, and then I fell away because there was we had moved to a different place and into a church, and there was just a big uproar and everything that took place, and I actually found myself as a young Christian standing in between somebody who was a member of the church and the pastor, and that somebody from the church literally wanted to beat up the pastor. And I stood in that gap. And when it was all said and done, I just said, if this is Christianity, I'm kind of done with it. You know, and I walked away. And I began chasing my idols again. And in a way, that is the nation of Israel. If you think about it, God had blessed them richly and brought them to this place, this land that flowed with milk and honey. And there they are celebrating all that God is, and yet Judah, this kingdom, decided, well, God still isn't enough. We're going to start worshiping other gods as well. And even though God shares with them, wait a minute, I need to be God. I am the God. I am the only God. And warned them time and time again. He even told them that he was going to raise up Nebuchadnezzar and chastise them this way for 70 years. And man, God held true to his word. Isn't that amazing? But God does that all the time. He is so faithful. You know, and we just sang that song. You know, in my life, you have been so faithful. God is consistently, wonderfully faithful. He never fails. He keeps his word constantly, consistently, committedly. And you and I have the joy of walking in that with peace and rest, knowing that our God is so faithful. And the joy of it. Well, he does raise up Nebuchadnezzar, and he does take children of Israel, and the walls are broken down, and the gates are burned down, and for years they are pillaged by different groups around them, and they can't live in peace no matter how much they try. But then at the end of 70 years, guess what? God in his faithfulness shows up. And the joy of it, of seeing this side by side. And we are to that point now where we see not only are they, as a nation, reestablishing the covenant of God and the feasts of God that God had instructed them to follow, but now we're going to see how it impacts them individually. Our great God, you know, he has this personal relationship that he loves and that he so enjoys with you and I. And so when I had walked away from God, and I led my family away as well for a long time, And this pastor came to, a new pastor came to the church where the blow up happened, and they saw that we should be going there, and they began visiting us. And, you know, I was very rude in the beginning. I don't want anything to do with Christianity anymore, kind of thing. And then God put me in a place and broke me. He chastised me. He put me in a place where I knew I was so wrong and that I was leading my family wrong and I had to get back. And so in tears, I'm broken and I go home, and yet I remain silent in front of Diane and I don't say anything. And evening comes, we eat, and all of a sudden there's a knock at the door. And guess who it is? Larry and Sue again. Now, Larry went to Sue, and I didn't know this until years later. Larry went to Sue and said, "Sue, I think we ought to visit the Baileys tonight." Sue said this, and she admitted to it. She goes, "Why do you want to go over there? I think he hates us." Now, I didn't, but I'm sure that's the way it came out to this woman of God. And he says, "No, we need to go." And it was God's perfect timing. You know, the next day I met with Larry and just broken and repenting. That's where we see Israel. And Larry very wisely reminded me of my salvation. And most of you know I was saved as an adult out of And start remembering how great God is and the joy of walking with him and the joy of that. And so remembering God is this whole chapter of the children of Israel wanting and living in the presence of the greatness of God brings genuine relationship. You and I, if you and I are unwilling to live in the presence of and the greatness of our God, moment by moment, each day, we won't be able to celebrate the genuineness of the relationship that he yearns to give us. This chapter captures that, where they are now seeing that God is a great God, and we left, our fathers left, following after him. And not only do we need to get back to following after him, but we need to do it with commitment, passion, and consistency in our lives. You and I, when you and I get there, you know, I start thinking about the Peyton Callahan's, Yoder's, Rush, you know, and farther out, Ellicott's. You know, a lot of people are concerned about Colorado Springs, but I'm concerned about these places. And if we start doing this, I believe our great God is going to bring such a revival that will be so much fun and enjoy of watching God go boom, what he does and what he does in people's lives. We need to be excited about who God is personally to be able to see what he does corporately and around the world. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, Lord, how I ask your hand a blessing on this time, that we would have a sweet, sweet time in your word. Precious songs we just sang. Oh, you are so faithful. And the children of Israel are just beginning to realize the wonder and the joy of your faithfulness in their lives. And Lord, how I pray that we would be able to do that same thing individually, marvel joyously at what you're doing in our own lives as we walk with you, but understand what you're doing with all of us, the whole body of Christ. Father, again, I pray you'd meet every need in our hearts and lives through your riches and glory, for it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 1. What we're going to see first is that the children of Israel decide that they're going to worship, but they have to really recognize where they are individually. Now, on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and sackcloth and with dust on their hands. Literally, they're humbly coming before God individually, saying, Lord, we want to be all in. We want to be that child of God that you want us to be. You know, I think fasting is something that is totally lost in the church today. Now, that's just my personal opinion. If you enjoy fasting and praying, praise the Lord, keep it up. You know, I enjoy fasting and praying. You know, I do it often and concerning different things. Friday, you know, I had this call, and it was to a cold call, if you will, and there happened to be a death at home, and I went and totally cold and trying to minister to a family. And now in my life, I know I'm going to fast and pray for that family. You know, and I don't often share who I fast and pray for, but I've fasted and prayed for a number of you folks over the years that we have been out here, just wanting God to meet needs and to encourage and to be there. Fasting and praying is a big thing. And a lot of people my age say, well, I can't do that because of medical issues. And a lot of people, that's a true statement. They can't. But I'm convinced that they can fast from something. If they can't fast from food, they can fast from the TV. Yeah. Just saying, you know, the reality of it. They can fast from something and spend time with God. These folks had fasted conviction. They put sack dust, showing their humility before God. Real worship starts with a humility before God. Then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all the foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. They wanted their hearts totally right with God. Humbled they came, and now totally separate, set apart unto God, they are confessing. And you might wonder why the separation from the foreigners. Well, I truly believe that not all the foreigners believed in the true living God. And they wanted to separate from them, saying, we are your chosen people. We are your chosen ones, and we are going to follow you. And they are confessing. They're even confessing the sins of their fathers, the iniquities of their fathers that brought about the captivity. And they stood up in their place, and they read from the book of the law of the Lord for 1/4 of the day, all right, for 6 hours. And for 1/4 of the day, they confessed and worshiped the Lord, 6 hours. Yeah, we'll be here until 9 o'clock tonight, just so you know. Now, that is commitment. It is truly remembering God. We have to get back to the point to where our personal relationship with God is so important to us that we have to have it totally established in our hearts and lives, realizing what God's word are. You and I, most of you sitting out there, you have a book right in front of you, this beautiful Bible, this beautiful love letter from God to us, and you have it personally. You know, we have a stack out there that we give away. We have a stack and back that we want you to pick up in case you forgot yours on the way in. You know, and just so that everybody has it, we have the privilege of having copies of God's word everywhere all the time here in America. They did not have that. And so to have it read to them was so key so that they could remember the nuances, the depth, and all of those things that God wanted. God to be totally exalted in their lives. Look at verses 4 and following. Then Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shethmani, Bunai, Sherebiah, Benai, and the Shenanan stood on the stairs of the Levites and cried out with a loud voice to the Lord their God. So here are leaders now committing themselves in their relationship with God in front of all the people. And the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Benai, and Hashbenai, and Sherebiah, Hojiah, Shebaniah, and Pethahiah said, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise." In other words, come on, let's do this together. We worship God, we exalt God, we bless his name. We are just so excited that he is our God. We earnestly lift his name on high. You know, absolutely being committed to the one. You know, there is no other name under heaven in which one can be saved except for the name of who? Jesus Christ. He came. He is the Messiah. He was the Messiah. Much of Israel rejected him, and he's going, "Poof." You should know you have the Word of God, and he constantly reminds the Pharisees and the scribes, you should know the time is now. Jeremiah, Daniel, and Nehemiah himself realize, 70 years are up. God's going to deliver us. And they began worshiping God and pleading for that moment within that 70 years. They should have seen the 400 years had passed, and now the Messiah would come, and they are raising up his name. In your life, you know, I know that in the 70s, 80s, I forget the name of the author of the book, but the little bracelets, WWJD, what would Jesus do, became a part of life. The bottom line is if we passionately pursue God, if you and I are consistent, committed in that, we're not going to do anything without knowing that it's going to reflect on the precious name of Jesus. That's going to guide our moral compass and our choices in life. It's going to guide our attitudes, our actions, how we're going to respond to people. I don't know about you, but in COVID, we have so many different attitudes out there. You know, not all of them are pleasant, at least, you know. And how do we respond to that in a biblical way? How do we want our God to be exalted in our walk with God? How is he going to be revealed? They are just saying, hey, let's stand up. Let's praise God. Let's exalt him. Let's honor him in everything that we do. And the best way we do that is to consistently remember who he is. Notice, start verse 7. Notice what it says. You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of the Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. You gave him a new name. You found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give him the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites, and Girgashites, to give it to his descendants, for you have performed your words, for you are righteous. The righteousness of God, totally remembering how it all started. That's what Larry did with me. You know, he asked me about my salvation, you know, and I remember that completely, you know, what I did and how I know I trusted Christ as Savior. And just remembering that stirred me like, gosh, those days were so good. Following that. And why? Why have I chosen to live back in the muck and the mire? Oh, prodigal son, go away. Yeah, but that's the reality of it. Wanting to see how great God is. And that's where they start. This was the very beginning in this one. And it is first declared of Abraham, the just shall live by faith. He is that man that is revealed. And if you and I are justified in Christ, we ought to live by faith. Amen. Be able to walk by faith. Yeah, life throws us curveballs. Sometimes fastballs are 106 if God's playing Nolan Ryan at the time. And we have to realize that, guess what? God will give us everything that we need to be able to face that and to walk through it in our culture today, no matter what is going on. It goes on to say this in their remembering of how great God is. He goes, "You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry by the Red Sea. You showed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all of his servants, and against all the people of the land, for you knew that they acted proudly against them. So you made a name for yourself as it is this day, and you divided the sea before them so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land, and their persecutors you threw into the deep as a stone in the mighty waters. Moreover, you led them by the day with a cloudy pillar and by night with a pillar of fire, to give them light on the road which they should travel." So he's not only remembering how it began, but he's remembering God's great deliverance through it all. You know, you and I could be guilty of this. Remember the children of Israel got to picture and watch all 10 of the plagues that plagued Egypt? I mean, they were there. They were present. They're going out. Pharaoh finally says, "Go, get out of here." You know, a couple million people get out there, and then they're up against the Red Sea. You know, and they cry out to God. Guess what? God divides it. They walk on dry land. They cross onto the other side, and then all of Pharaoh's army gets destroyed in the midst of the sea. And you know, it doesn't take 3 days, and you see the children of Israel complaining. You and I can have these great mountaintop things, and then something slip up and hit us, and we're going to start bellyaching about life again, rather than remembering God. God does great things. Yeah, this is difficult. This hurts. This is painful. What should I do in the midst of it? Asking God for that which he has given us. And see, we have such a tremendous advantage over the children of Israel. You and I have got the indwelling Spirit of God. Amen. And you and I have that if we are in Christ. And so in that moment, in the midst of the trial, we know God's allowed the trial. Okay, God, what do you want me to do? Let's go together. And he will walk with us, just like he proved himself there in Egypt. He has great deliverance. That is what God does. He helps us meet the turmoil in our lives and to be able to walk through it in a way that glorifies him. Notice how it continues on. "And you came down also from Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven. And you gave them just ordinances, true laws, good statutes and commandments. You made known to them your holy Sabbath. You commanded them precepts, statutes, laws before the hand of Moses, your servant. And you gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought them water out of the rock for their thirst. And you told them to go into possess the land which you had sworn to give them." And so as you and I look at this, we have to see, you know, God's word is important. He gave it to them. You know, you all probably saw this cute quip. You know, the fact that Moses was the first one to download something from a cloud onto his tablet. You and I have the completed word of God. It is there. It is holy and inspired by God. It is one of his most precious gifts to us. It will never rise to the gift of his Son and the wonders of salvation, but yet we have it. And to remember that is where we get God's word from, is from the very heart of God. Ought to be something that is there. And to know he will provide in the midst of it. He provided manna for them. He gave them all that they needed in every step of the way. Wonderfully, gloriously. But, verse 16, "They and our fathers acted proudly." Ooh, pride. "They hardened their necks, their hearts. And they did not heed your commandments." They began taking this apathetically, callously, neglectfully, rather than celebrating all that we have in His Word. And they refused to obey. They were not mindful of Your wonders. They didn't remember that you had done among them. And they hardened their necks, their hearts. And in their rebellion, they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But You are God, ready to perform, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness. And You did not forsake them. Even when they made a molded calf for themselves and said, "This is our God that brought us up out of Egypt, who worked great provocations." Could you imagine how blasphemous that had to be to God? Here, God had done all of these plagues and everything. Moses is up on the mountain waiting for the word of God, meeting with God. They get impatient, and they do this foolish thing, mold a little calf, and they start worshiping and then starting having this big party that was very, very lascivious in every way. And this calf did it all, not the God of heaven. I can't imagine the heart of God and how crushed it is. You and I have, do not grieve or quench the Spirit of God within us. You and I, when you and I in rebellion chase after sin and sin, you know what? We're breaking the heart of God the same exact way in our own lives. And you and I can't enjoy that beautiful relationship that He so yearns to have with His children that He has established. And they're just simply saying, they forgot it all. They threw it all aside. God, though He remains with them, will chastise them. Yet in Your manifold mercies, verse 19, You did not forsake them in the wilderness, and the pillar of cloud did not depart from them by day to lead them on the road, nor the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way they should go. You also gave Your good Spirit to instruct them how to build the tabernacle and everything else, and did not withhold from them, and did not withhold Your manna from their mouth, and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years You sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. And if you remember, God's patience for that 40 years was because their refusal to see Him as great and powerful and faithful to go into the promised land. Remember, only two of the 12 leaders came back and said, "Yeah, let's go do it." That was Caleb and Joshua. "Let's go do this. Let's do this." And something tells me you're going to hear more about Caleb next week. He'll be good. He's already shared with me what the Lord's laid on his heart for you. To be able to do that and to go in and say, "Yeah, there are giants in the land, but our God's greater." 10 of them said, "Whoa. Oh, no, 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 no." And so the crowd believed the 10 naysayers rather than listening to the ones who believe that God is so great. God is so perfect, and if we pursue Him, everything's going to be okay, and it's going to be wonderful. Do we sometimes listen to naysayers around us? Christians have become more disheartened during COVID because they watch too much media and news and junk and like it's coming to the end of the world rather than realizing our God's still a great God in the midst of it. And all of that stuff and all the politically that's going on, you and I still have a great God. We have a God that's still in control. Amen. And we can't forget those. We have to remember how wonderful it is to walk with God personally, day in and day out, and be excited about, "I can't wait to see what He's going to do next." Because He's going to do something great, because he is God. And I know some of us are praying and some of you are praying, I hope it's the rapture. You know, but what if it's not? Paul begged for the rapture all the time, and he says, going to happen soon, going to happen soon. And yet God walked him through so much. And today, God might want to walk you and I through it and our children through, you know, but what we can do is to understand our God's still a great God. He's still in control. He loves his children. He cares about his children, and he's going to provide. Amen. That's what we have to do. His chastisement comes. God chastised me, and I look at people and I tell them, I don't want you to get to that point in your life because that is the worst point. And that's what they're saying now. We don't want to walk through your chastisement again. We want to celebrate who you are every day of our lives. And that's what you and I need to be able to do, to be able to go forward. 22, moreover, you gave them kingdoms and nations and divided them into districts so that you took possession of the land of Shihon and the land of the king of Heshbon and the land of Og, the king of Bashan, and you multiplied their children as the stars of heaven and brought them into the land which you had told their fathers and to go and possess. So the people went in and possessed the land, and you subdued before them the inhabitants of the land. See, they could recognize God doing this, the Canaanites, and gave them into their hands, and their kings, and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they wished. And they took strong cities and rich land, and possessed houses full of all goods, cisterns already dug for water, vineyards and olive groves and fruit trees in abundance, so that they ate and they were filled and they grew fat and delighted themselves in your great goodness. Nevertheless, they were still disobedient, rebelled against you, and cast your law behind their backs, killed your prophets who testified against them, to turn them to yourself. And they worked great provocations. Therefore, you delivered them into the hand of their enemies, Nebuchadnezzar and Artaxerxes, who oppressed them. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried to you, you heard from heaven. And according to your abundant mercies, you gave them deliverers, who saved them from the hand of the enemies. But after they had rest, they again did evil before you, and you left them in the hand of their enemies, and so they had dominion over them. Yet, when they returned and cried to you, you heard from heaven again, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies, and testified against them that you might bring them back to your word, your law. Yet they acted proudly and did not heed your commandments, but sinned again against your judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they shrugged their shoulders and stiff-necked their hearts and would not fear and would not hear. Yet for many years, you had patience with them and testified against them, your spirit and your prophets. Yet they would not listen. Therefore, you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Nevertheless, your great mercy, you did not utterly consume them or forsake them, for you are God, gracious and merciful. You know, when I was backslidden, is a term we use today, so far away from God, and God broke me, I can honestly tell you today, God heard me. God forgave me. God allowed me to again come into his presence in such a precious way to where his hand of chastisement is now stayed and to where I could see God's goodness. We just sang about that. God's goodness. Awe. The time. And he is good. And to walk in that consistently in our lives is what God calls us to do. And I want you to know that for me, life just radically changed the moment I became committed. And it was God who did the work. The last thing I ever wanted to be, because of what I walked through as a layperson in the church and the infighting and all the arguing and, you know, preserving my pastor's life, literally, he would have been pummeled. I said, I don't ever want to be a pastor. I'll do anything else. Yeah, don't send me to Alaska. I hate snow, too. But, God in his infinite wisdom, wait, I'm the one who's equipped you. I'm the one who calls you. I'm the one who provides for you to be able to do what I want you to do. That's why, in sharing the gospel, I love Ephesians 2:10. For once we know Christ as Savior, we are his workmanship, his sonnet, his psalm, his poem. If we want to allow the potter to mold the clay, we will be amazed what God wants to do in us and through us for his glory. And what God yearns to do. I look at Diane. She loved being an at-home mom and did such a wonderful job with the four children, and she was also a people person, so she had to get a job to do that, just so she could smile at people. Yeah, and so she did a dual role after the youngest got up, to where they're going to school consistently and everything. But, God designed her that way, gloriously equipped her that way, to be used wonderfully. And I don't know what your calling is, only you have to find that out. And the way you find it out is by walking with God. Once I started walking with God, God began opening up the doors. And you just walk through them. And after a while, I began going, I don't know if I want to go there. But okay, Lord, here we go. And doing it for his glory. Remembering how great he is. Remembering exactly where you started, his deliverance, his word, his provision, yes, his chastisement, his forgiveness, and the fact that he consistently hears in our lives. Last but not least, they entreated God. They called upon him. Notice how the chapter ends, starting with verse 32. And we made ordinance, verse 32. And therefore, our God, the great, mighty, and awesome God who keeps covenant and mercy, did not let all the trouble seem small before him that has come upon us, our kings and our princes, our priests and our prophets, our fathers, and on all of your people, and from the days of the kings of Assyria until now. However, you are just in all that has befallen us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have done wickedly. Neither our kings, nor our princes, nor our priests, nor our fathers have kept your law, nor heeded your commandments and your testimonies, which you have testified against them. For they have not served you in their kingdom, or in the many good things that you gave them, or in the large and rich land in which you have set before them, nor did they turn from their wicked works. Here we are, servants today, and land that you gave to your fathers to eat its fruit and its bounty. Here we are, servants in it, and it yields much increase to the kings that you have set over us because of our sins. And they have dominion over our bodies and our cattle at their pleasure. And we are in great distress. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. Our leaders, our Levites, our priests seal it. And we will see the covenant in 2 weeks. The promise they make to God. We make so many covenants. We had great time here Thursday night talking about covenants and promises and what we do. Every time you sign on the line to purchase something that you're going to buy on time, you're making a promise to make the payments. It's not just a couple saying, I do, but when they say, I do, whether they're saved or not saved, they're making promises to each other. Every time you have a child, you are promising to raise that child in a wonderful way. Whether it's for God's glory or not, you're promising to raise the child to become an adult. You and I make so many promises. You know, students, when they go to school, you know what they're promising? I'm going to do schoolwork. That's what they're saying. Now, it's like pulling teeth sometime to get them to do that, but parents ought to be encouraging them to do that. Bottom line, we make promises all the time. So how great is our God? How much do we worship him? How much is he exalted in our hearts and lives? Do we truly remember how he has worked in our lives? Do we really call on him in a time of need? And so let me ask you these questions today. How serious is your relationship with God? I want this to be a very introspective. I can't answer these questions for you. Only you can sit there and examine your own heart as to how serious it is. How excited are you about God today? Do you still see him doing great mighty things? Do you remember the great mighty things and the wonders of everything that he's done? How do you remember that greatness, that wonderful greatness of God? How do you cry out to God? Only when you're in trouble? And life seems bleak? Or every day in celebration of who he is, even if life hurts? I'm going to ask the worship team to come. They, if you go back to verse 27, notice what they declared in verse 27. Therefore you delivered them out of the hand of their enemies who oppressed them, and in the time of trouble they cried to you and you heard from heaven. I'm thoroughly convinced that every single one of us wants a touch of heaven. And today we're going to do things a little bit different. We're going to start the song. And I want you to pay attention to the words if you've never had it. If you can sing along with it and be multitasker, examining your own heart concerning these questions, go ahead and do that. And I'll come back in a couple of minutes and close the service. So I ask again, where are we? Where are you in your personal relationship with God? I pray you're yearning for that touch of heaven. What God did in my heart and life, that dark, dark day, He revealed to me in His Word this simple verse, "Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth and unite my heart to fear your name." That's what I'm pleading for all of us, to celebrate that kind of a relationship. And when you pray, no matter how far backslidden you might be, or no matter how far away from God you are, God wants to hear you today. And all you have to do is repent and trust Christ as Savior, or repent and trust Him anew with a commitment. And realize that when you pray, the love of God wants what is the very best for you. The wisdom of God knows what's best for you. And the power of God can make a difference in your walk with God. So let's stand. And only you can answer these questions individually. I'll be up here if you would love to pray, just to seek God.